God's word comes to us this evening from Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, we'll read the first 24 verses. The text is the familiar verses 5 and 6. Although it's not reflected in the bulletin, this is a continuation of a series that we've been having in our congregation on favorite texts that the members have sent in to me. Verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs 3 is one of those favorites that were sent in. It matches well with the occasion of confession of faith this evening. Proverbs 3, the first 24 verses. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. And that far we read the holy and inerrant word of Jehovah God. Let's read again the text for the sermon tonight, verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Beloved of God, Proverbs 3 begins the way that 18 sections of the book of Proverbs begins, with the words, my son. My son. That tells us the nature of this book. It is a book of inspired, wise instruction from Solomon, a father, to his son, who has now reached adult years and either is about to leave the house or has already left the house. Instruction concerning wisdom, wise way before Jehovah God, the way of life in God's covenant that is in accord with his law. The way of obedience, therefore, the way of blessing, the way of no regret, the way of intimate fellowship and communion with Jehovah, way of fellowship with his people, way of a life that is worth living, purpose unto the honor of Jehovah God. The book of Proverbs, then, since it is that instruction of a father to a son, contains wise words that are fitting for the occasion of confession of faith. But it contains words fitting for the occasion of confession of faith, not just because it is the words of a father to a son, or some wise advice, but because more than simply instruction of an earthly father to a son, the words of Solomon here are the inspired words of God, our heavenly Father, to his spiritual children. Solomon spoke to his earthly son inspired words, the word of Jehovah God. And therefore, for you three who make confession of faith tonight, these words that come to you are the words of God himself, your heavenly Father, inspired advice, spiritual advice from Father to you, his young adults, and to all of us who are his children. This is what God has to say to you and to us this evening. As you go forth in all your ways, trust the Lord. Let's notice first that command, and then second, the proof that trust in the Lord is there in our life. The command itself, and then the proof that we are trusting him. And finally, the promise that attends the command. Trust in the Lord, the command, the proof that we are, and the promise. The main thought of these two verses is the command in verse 5 to trust. Trust in the Lord. What does it mean, really, to trust? The Hebrew word for trust helps us here. The Hebrew word comes from a root that means to lay flat on your chest, arms spread out, prostrate before another in an act of complete and utter surrender and submission. It implies that the one before whom you are lying that way has come into your life with the intent to have some control, whether to ask for that control or to take that control. And your response to the entrance of that one into your life with a certain control is absolute submission. Surrender to the thoughts, the direction, the way of that one over you, because you believe that their control over your life is best for you. It's willingly giving up your supposed control of your own life to another because you believe that their way is good. Children, if you trust your parents, it means you submit yourself to their counsel, their control over you, because you believe their counsel is best. You submit to their arranging of the circumstances of your life as you must. You're called to. Because you know that's the best way, the way that God ordains for you. You relinquish certain control over your own life. You set yourself prostrate before their will and believe they will guide your life in the right way. That's essentially what it is to trust God. It's a willing surrender of who I am to him without protest or complaint. To submit to his sovereign direction of my life. It's listening, heeding his speech, his counsel, and believing that what he does and what he says is good and wise and best. Because God comes into our lives with a certain control, requiring, therefore, a certain trust. In two ways he does that. First, he comes into our lives by his sovereign determination of the circumstances of our lives. We must willingly trust that he seeks our good in those circumstances and not rebel or be better, but lay in submission before him. Second, he comes into our lives by the commands that he gives to us in his word, he tells us to do certain things, to think certain things, to speak a certain way, to behave a certain way, to love a certain thing, not another. And he tells us to not do these things, and to not think this way, to not be conformed to that, and to not love that. And to trust him is to obey what he says, to lie prostrate before those commands and say, those commands control me. I will follow his ways. That's trust. It's quite a thing to do then, really, to trust in God. It makes for nice words on a placard, but this is what it really is. To give up all control, to relinquish any power over my own life. It's saying that I will consciously, willingly be happy to lay myself prostrate before his total direction of me. You only do that if you are convinced by the Spirit of Christ through his word that this God whom you are trusting is wholly trustworthy. It's the same way with people. You don't trust a person if they're not trustworthy. Maybe you've done one of those trust falls at some point. People are standing behind you and you're supposed to fall back and trust that they're going to catch you. There's a certain surrender of control in that, isn't there? You're giving up control of your body, letting it fall. You're trusting that these persons will now have control over your welfare and will do what is best for you. But you aren't going to give that trust just anyone. Neither do we entrust our lives in its circumstances and in its direction to just anyone or to just any being. Which is why it's so important that the phrase inspired by the Spirit is trust in the Lord, Jehovah, the being who is all trustworthy, who is more trustworthy than anyone or anything, entirely trustworthy. And the God we are to trust is Jehovah, means first. This is the God of the covenant, who is therefore bound to seek the good of his people. The word Lord is in all capital letters, and that means Jehovah, the covenant name of God. The name that says this, Exodus 34, 5 through 7. And the Lord, Jehovah, descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's who he is to his people in Jesus Christ, and only to his people, or his, chosen from before the foundation of the earth. He is the God who seeks their good in all things, who is bound to direct their life unto himself, communion with himself. This is the God who proved his covenant love to his people in Jesus Christ, forgiving their iniquity and transgression and sin. The God who sent his own Son into this earth to bear their burden of guilt, burden that only he could bear and take away. This is the God who in that Jesus Christ becomes Father to us in the covenant of grace. Shall we not trust him? As the apostle says, if he has done this thing for us, shall he not also with him also freely give us all things? If the person catching me in that trust fall has just gotten finished telling me how much he despises me and how he's really trying to get me fired from work, I'm probably not going to trust him if he's behind there catching me. This is the God who in Jesus Christ shown himself such abundance of love towards his people that he gives his only begotten Son. I entrust my soul to him. Already done that. I do that every day by his grace. Trust my soul to him for eternity, that he'll take it through death unto himself. I trust he redeems me and he will resurrect my body too in the end and take me to heaven. If I trust him for that great thing, can I also I trust him for all the little things in my life that lead up to that final day. He's Jehovah, God of the covenant. Secondly, that God is the Lord. Trust in the Lord means that he is the wise creator God who knows all things and knows how our life must go. I'm a horrible mechanic. My wife will tell you that recently it took me 3 days to find the dimmer switch on my car. I had to go to the manual to find it. But I go to the manual because those are the people that made my car. They know how things work, how things are supposed to go. This God, the Lord, Jehovah, is wise. He's the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. He has created all things. He's created this world. He's created all the people in it. He's created you and me. He knows the way that is right, the wise, the good, the right way for us. Third, that the Lord is to be trusted. It's because he is the sovereign God. The Lord is often called the Lord of hosts in Scripture, the God who controls all the hosts of heaven and all the hosts of earth, so that no man does anything except he has first decreed it in sovereign power over all things and all decisions of men and all actions and all molecules, everything in his earth. Lamentations 3:37, who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? This is the God who has every hair of our head numbered, Luke 12, verse 7. This is the God who controls every single one of those hairs so that when he says to someone, as he does in Acts 27, verse 34, there shall not an hair fall from your head, then not a hair shall fall from that one's head. He is sovereign over all. We think we're so in control sometimes. Women, how many hours a week you spend trying to control the hairs that are upon your head? You wash, condition, straighten, curl, trying to control our hairs. But even the vainest of us cannot control or give an account for every single last one. We can't even control something as simple as all the hairs on our head. But he knows each one and determines where each one will be every second of every day and everything else in this universe as well. He's sovereign over all as Lord. This is important for trust, you see. This God who is the covenant God, who's bound to me in Jesus Christ and seeks my good, can't be trusted if he doesn't control everything. If there's something outside of his control, then somebody else who doesn't seek my good can come in and have some influence and have some say. If there's a 4-year-old who's going to catch me in that trust fall, it doesn't really matter if he likes me, if he seeks my good or not. He's not able to hold me. He can't care for me. He can't catch me. If God is not powerful enough to control everything, every last thing, there can be no trust in him. If there is one thing that he does not control, then what happens if someone else has control of that one thing? Can't trust him. He doesn't have the power to do what is best for me. He doesn't have the power to lead me in that wise way. But the God of Scripture is in absolute sovereign control over everything. Job 42, verse 2, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Isaiah 14, verse 27, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? He who is Jehovah, covenant God, wise, is over all things, and is able to work all things for my ultimate good. I may, and I must trust him with all my heart, all my heart. Real trust is a function of the heart. It begins in the head, that knowledge of who he is, but it's a function of the heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust is not merely a resignation of the mind. Trust is not simply, well, the boss at work told us we have to do trust falls, so what am I going to do? Got to do it. It isn't just, well, God is absolutely sovereign, I know that. He's in control of all things anyway, so what am I going to do? What options do I have? But it's the trust that arises when Jehovah passes by, as he did to Moses there in that passage from Exodus, and proclaims his name to us, the Lord, that this is who I am to you as my covenant child, as your father, that I am bound by my electing love to love you and to seek your good, and I'm able because I'm sovereign. I'll lead you in the wise way, that I know that from my heart. And I know him from my heart, and I walk with him. Then I'm not tempted to trust something else. I know him in my heart. Because you see, beloved, when God's sovereignty does not live, even if it lives in our heads, when his sovereignty doesn't live in our hearts, we're tempted to trust something else with part of our heart. When his goodness and his covenant does not live in the heart, even if it's known in the head, I'm tempted to trust something else. When his wisdom, even if I can define wisdom, is not known, doesn't fill my heart, I'm tempted to trust something else. I know him as the sovereign God of my mind, heart, soul, and strength. It's hard to do sometimes. Sovereignty, absolute sovereignty, is something we know, something we believe. But it's not something that we see with these eyes. We see only with the eyes of faith, and that makes it hard sometimes. All we see with the physical eye is that car that ran a red light and smashed into my daughter's driver's side door. I don't see the line, the string going up from that car to him. All I see is the MRI that shows cancer is there, not the string that rises up to him. All I hear is that person saying that mean thing about me to somebody else. Not that his lips and mouth and mind are ultimately controlled by the sovereign God. All I see is the brothers selling me into slavery in Egypt. Sometimes we forget with our heart. God sovereignly arranges all things, even evils that are against me. And that he exercises his absolute sovereignty through all of these things and people and events. And that this thing that is happening, whatever it is not happening by chance, but by divine appointment. And that nothing can happen that ultimately should not happen in his decretive will. We can so easily lose heart. We can so easily get angry. It doesn't live within the heart. This, my good God, only wills what is necessary for me. And if this did not happen, this thing, I would lose out on some good, for all things that he decrees are good for me. I lose some trust when his sovereignty doesn't live in my heart. I lose some trust when his wisdom does not live in my heart. When I think, but it should be another way. That's not wise. That doesn't make sense. Why would this be the way? This doesn't seem the way for it to go. This command doesn't seem to make sense in this situation. Am I supposed to really obey now? It doesn't seem wise.
We lose sight of his goodness as the God of the covenant to his people, and we can lose some trust in the heart.
How can he be a good God if this is happening to me? How can he tell me that he is really bound to seek my good that I am his child in the covenant of grace with this circumstance in my life? How can I believe that? He's not good, he's cruel. And though I know things with my head, I begin to doubt and to fear or get angry and bitter. I'm not sure that he's good. Whenever we lack any amount of trust, it's because we don't really believe in our heart that he is Lord. That he's the God of the covenant, that he's wise, that he's sovereign, that he's good. And when that happens, another object of our trust comes into the situation to fill the void that's left in our heart. And that object of trust, 100 times out of 100, is me. I begin to believe that I know what's good, that I know the wise way, and that therefore I need to start taking some sovereignty, because he's not doing it right in his sovereignty. And I need to do more than just be faithful in the way he calls me to be faithful, and I need to bend this to my good and to my wise way. And so I begin to withdraw my trust from him and to lean in my heart upon my own understanding. Which is why, knowing this temptation, inspired Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And that means lean not on thine own understanding. To lean on is just another way of saying to trust. If you lean on a railing next to your stairs, you're trusting that railing hold you. You're giving it control over you, trusting that it will do you good. Do not lean on your own understanding. There's a battle that's going on inside of you three. Make confession of faith tonight and be assured that it is going on inside of every single one of us who is here as God's children. It's this battle in these two phrases. Trust in the Lord or trust me. Trust his sovereign goodness, wisdom, or trust what I foolishly think is my own. His sovereign arrangement over my life or my own desires for my life that are now butting up against what he has determined. His commands for my life, or what I want to do, which butts up against his commandments for my life. Don't lean on your own understanding, because of what your understanding is. Your understanding is paltry. It's so tiny. My understanding sees a tiny fraction of the plan and purpose for all things. It's like a little thimble full of water compared to God's wisdom that is the vast oceans. He sees all and takes every single possible concern into consideration in his determination for all things. We don't see a good end. Most often our end is our own comfort. His end is that his people be gathered, defended, preserved, sanctified, increased, grow up in the Lord unto eternal life and glory. I hardly even look at that. And besides that, my understanding is so affected by sin and depravity. Once it was that your understanding could lead clearly with unclouded light, but in the fall, it is controlled by the corrupt heart. Even as God's children,
so often controlled by that corrupt heart, can't lean on our own understanding. Striking that even the godliest in Scripture fail when they lean on their own understanding. Even the prophet Nathan, the great prophet Nathan, who came to David, "Thou art the man," and he trusted in his own wisdom for a moment, failed. 2 Samuel 7, verses 2 through 5, David asks Nathan if he may build the temple for the Lord. That's David's desire. He wants to build God a house. And Nathan's response to David first is, "Yes, go, build. Do what is in thine heart. The Lord is with thee." But then 2 verses later, Nathan has to switch his message to David and tell David, "No, actually, I was wrong. God says, no, you mayn't." What was the problem there? The problem was that the first time Nathan went without a word from the Lord and went dependent upon his own understanding, not God's. And the second time, we read, the Lord came to Nathan and told him to tell David no. So that even that great prophet who thought he was okay in this matter, leaning on his own understanding, a good desire of David, failed in that. How much more than you and me? You children and young people in your youth, and all of us. Young adults, young people, you ought to have a certain healthy fear of your own understanding. A fear of its limitations, of its weaknesses, a fear of how it is driven by your old man of sin. In fact, that distrust of your own understanding is one of the chief marks of spiritual maturity, growth in godliness. Youth is so often characterized by a wrong confidence in one's own understanding. Have you arrived to that maturity? Young people, are you arriving there? You who make confession of faith, have you arrived to this? Has God led you to this by His grace? So that you don't inflate your heart with a false sense of trust in your own sovereignty, in your own goodness, in your own wisdom. Bow to His wisdom and His goodness, even if it doesn't match what you think, your way. Sometimes it takes some falling to learn that healthy fear of one's own understanding and judgment. Doesn't need to be that way, though. Wisdom is to learn it from God's word, to see it in one's own self. And our prayer as a congregation for you three, but for all the young people of the church, is that as much as you learn to trust, surrender, and lay prostrate before the sovereignty of God, just as much you learn to distrust your own understanding. The sign, that you and we are learning, growing, to trust in the Lord with our whole heart and to lean not on our own understanding. The proof of that, the evidence of that, the sign of that will be when, as is in verse 6, it is observable in your life and ours that in all our ways we acknowledge Him. Verse 5 is the truth, is the doctrine. Verse 6 is the practical way that this trust in the Lord and distrust of myself shows itself as manifest in my life, that in all my ways I acknowledge Him. Our ways are, generally speaking, our course, our path of life. It can be understood two ways from two perspectives. And it's the same two ways that God, we said at the beginning of the sermon, comes into our life with control, demanding trust. First of all, our ways is the way of God's sovereign providence in our life. As God's sovereignty comes down upon us and controls the circumstances of our life, the unfolding of His unalterable providential decree, the sovereign plan He has for your life. That's your way, the way that He has determined for you, what He's determined for your family situation,
your job situation, your sickness, your place in the church. Your ways are the sovereign course of life He has predetermined for you. Your ways can secondly be viewed from the point of view of His commands over our life and our responsibility with respect to them. Your ways, the way that you go, all of which is, of course, still under His sovereign control, but now, from the point of view of my responsibility in that, the way that I go, I obey His command or not, what you do for entertainments, what you do for work, dating, marriage, parenting, being a friend, being a church member, how you handle coming up against temptation, crossroads in life, where one way is the way of obedience to His word and the other way is the way of obedience to your own desires and your own wisdom and your own understanding. Those are your ways, your course that you take in life. It's the two ways that God comes into a life, demanding trust with respect to His sovereign control over the circumstances of my life and with respect to His sovereign commands that come into my life. And all of these ways, where the rubber meets the road of my day-to-day life, acknowledge Him. That will be the evidence that there is trust. To acknowledge is to be conscious of, aware of, as we're going along the course of life, along our ways. It's interaction with Him in real time. It's accepting His place in our life as absolute sovereign, willingly deferring to His control. Acknowledging is trust in action. It takes trust out of the realm of the theoretical and is something we know about and puts it on the street corner of our lives. It's the opposite of walking through life sort of blindly and then only thinking about Him when it comes time to sit in the pew in church on Sunday. It's daily walking, acknowledging, living before His face, so that consciously His control is seen and applied in my life, and I'm consciously, constantly prostrating myself before Him. There's a great danger that we compartmentalize our lives. That Sunday is for the time when I acknowledge God. The rest of the week is really for me. I just go through my ways, do as I please. And Sunday, maybe I give Him a little bit of acknowledgement so that He's not in my mind when I go out with friends, when I wake up on Monday morning, when that person cuts me off at the light. He's not acknowledged by me until I'm sort of forced to acknowledge Him in church on Sunday. Trust Him. Trust Him with all your heart. This is the evidence. Acknowledge His control. In His sovereign providence and in the commands that He gives to you in your ways, hour after hour, day after day in your life. With respect to my ways, from the point of view of His sovereign providence over the circumstances, it's living in such a way that when the fellow worker royally messes up his project and I have to come now fix what he has ruined, in my mind, all right, Lord, Thou hast determined this too. It's not idealism, beloved. That's trust. That's real practical trust. It's like Job. So that we say when that young man who loves God, and who loves the church, and who asked me to marry him, and to whom I said yes. Then 3 weeks later, he backs out. Like Job, pray to the Lord and say, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, that I acknowledge him in this thing. That it's not just that person has done this, but God has done this. That God has carried out his sovereignty in my life. And I know that even in this, it is that good and wise way that he is sovereignly determined in love for me in the covenant of grace. He's the Lord that I trust. And so I acknowledge it in my way, the way that's trust showing up in real time. It's Joseph who said, you people meant it for evil, but God meant that same thing for good. He knew that. He acknowledged that. And not just at the end either when he was prince in Egypt, but when he was in prison unjustly, when the butler forgot to mention him to the king. He never charges God foolishly. He didn't know it was going to all work out well in the end. And often it doesn't work out well in the end. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be James's wife in Acts chapter 12? In Acts chapter 12, scriptures tell us about the persecution of Herod upon the apostolic church. Now Herod, of course, in order to destroy the church, sought first to destroy the apostles of the church. And Acts 12 tells us that he got his hands on two of the apostles, James and Peter. James he killed. He killed James, not the James of the book of James, but the other James, James who is the brother of John. And then we keep reading in that chapter. And Herod gets Peter. He's going to kill Peter too. But right before he's going to kill Peter, God sends an angel to take Peter out of prison, let him go free, preserving his life. So Peter's wife gets her husband miraculously restored to her. James's wife is on her knees with tears. Why one and not the other? Why do the meds work for that one? And the meds don't work for this one. My child in my womb gets taken up to glory before I ever hold it in my arms, and she holds her child and smiles with joy while I'm weeping with tears. But trust acknowledges him in this way that he has given me. Thou art sovereign over this too, and thy way is wise and good. I am in thy covenant just as much as that one is. I'm the object of thy love just as much as that one is. James's wife was the object of God's eternal love and the recipient of his covenant grace as much as Peter's wife was. And if this is thy way, Lord, then I acknowledge thy right to rule, and I believe it's good even as I cry in pain before thee. That's trust. And all my ways that he sovereignly gives to me, and then is to acknowledge him from that other point of view, my responsibility when he gives me commands to obey, to live life's ways, knowing that he has the right to command me what to do here in that part of my life, in that part of my life, in that part of my life. Trust is obedience. It's obedience during the week, not just regret on Sunday. It's the trust that King Hezekiah had, and that the scriptures honor Hezekiah for having. 2 Kings 18, verse 5 says of Hezekiah this: he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. He trusted greater than all the kings of Israel ever did. What did he do to show such trust in God? Next verse, verse 6. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. He acknowledged God's commands for him in his ways. When God said, this you must obey, Hezekiah, He didn't say, but I want to do this, and I think this will make me happy, and this is wiser, and this is good. Trust showed up in his life that he acknowledged God's commands for his ways were right, that he is Jehovah, the covenant God who loves his people. Real trust is both. Not just that I acknowledge that he knows what's best when dad has heart failure, but also when he commands me to not drink to excess. Not participate in that. To honor his Sabbath. Are you going to acknowledge him? Young people, really trust. When you're attracted to that boy or girl with whom you know you are not one in the faith, are going to apply him, acknowledge him, be conscious of him. When someone that you are truly one with in the faith, you are dating. Also makes it tempting for you sexually when he tells you that sexual purity is the way of obedience. When you get a job, you're going to be thinking of him, acknowledging him in the way of the path of our job when we get that paycheck. Be a steward of the money he's given and to seek his kingdom. When we're standing before a fellow employee, he calls me to be a witness. I acknowledge him and think, this person is going to spend eternity either in heaven or hell. What is my calling? He's sovereign, but what is my calling? When we go out on Friday night, trust his word. Can't do what you guys are doing. Can't. Acknowledge him in my Friday night way. How we handle the commands he gives to us shows trust. Or it shows leaning on our own understanding. It's seen, therefore, yes, this is part of it, but not just in the fact that we can agree on what it means to trust him. But it's in how it shows up in the ways of our life. Lord, trust thee. Live this life of trust. You who make confession of faith tonight. This is the Christian life. This is the Christian struggle. You're going to fail. We all fail. You're going to lean on your own understanding at times. And trust him too as the God of forgiveness. Trust him with your soul. Trust him with the application of Christ's blood to your own sins and weaknesses. Live this life with us of trust. Encourage us in it by your walk. And may we encourage you in it by ours. This is how we trust in the Lord. We acknowledge him in our ways. The motive to do that is the promise God gives to us in the text, that in this way he himself will direct our paths. Isn't that what we want as his children? Isn't that what you want who make confession of faith tonight? That God himself would direct the paths of your life. Not me, but him. He would direct you by his word into the way of life that you are to live. Literally in the text, that he would make your path straight, a straight path. A path that doesn't veer into sin and evil and destruction, a life that is truly living. He doesn't give his commands because he hates to see us enjoy things. His commands are to direct us through the obstacles of evil and sin and destruction, pain and hurt, to the path that is pleasing to him, and to a life of uprightness, as the psalmist puts it. We're delivered from the mess of the lives of this world, where we walk with him in fellowship and friendship and glorify him even as we walk with him. A life that leads ultimately to glory, where we are with him
fully body and soul, perfected with all of his people forever. That's where his sovereignty is taking us, beloved. He directs our path so that though the way might seem crooked as we are upon it, might seem up and down as we are upon it, we might think that in our sin we destroyed something of the path. When we step back and get the bird's eye view, we see it's a path that he has directed straight to glory and to himself. The words "direct your paths" refer sometimes to people clearing the way for royalty to come through, making a clear, straight path. That's what your Father is doing in his sovereign direction over your life. You are royalty in his covenant, princes and princesses in his kingdom. And his decree, as it unfolds in your life, he's clearing a path through the mess of this world straight to himself in glory. He is good. He is wise. He is absolutely sovereign. He loves his people eternally in Jesus Christ. Listen then, when not just me, when not just Dad and Mom, when not just Solomon, when God, our Heavenly Father, tells you all your ways, and all your journey, and all your path, trust this Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, trust is not natural to us, except the kind where we lean on our own understanding. So Father, draw it out of us in the new man by thy word and spirit. We may walk with thee, fight against that old man and his puffed up view of his own understanding. Lead us, Father, in the way everlasting unto thee. Forgive our sins. We trust thee to forgive our sins. We trust thee too in our life and walk with thee. In our Redeemer's name do we pray. Amen.